beautiful song. Appreciate very much, Jake, you're reading the scriptures, and Jeff and the prayer, and Will leading our singing. Welcome, everyone. We're glad you're here today, and we're excited about the fact that we can be together to worship and serve the Lord. All of you that are visiting, you're welcome. We're glad you're here, and we want you to come back every opportunity that you can. Had a good meeting last week. We're all excited about it. Casey was here. We appreciate very much the good sermons that he presented. Now then, we've got to put them into practice and do all that we can to lead men and women, boys and girls, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In Ezekiel chapter 15, then I came to them of the captivity at Talabib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat. I like that statement. I want to examine it in its context. Ezekiel is the prophet of the Lord. And now then the Lord has told him to go down. And go down. And the Bible says he sat where they sat and he was astonished. Now, have you ever been to some place where you've been told about a circumstance, maybe of an illness, or maybe it was some catastrophic thing that happened to a family, and you went and you just stand amazed. You just can't believe what you are seeing. 6 centuries before Christ, God caused the Jews to be carried away into Babylonian captivity. And the reason for this whole thing was they had sinned, and because they had sinned, they had gone into idolatry. And during the time of the judges, God's people turned away from him to follow the gods of the nations about them. They wanted to know how they could serve God according to their way instead of God. In the time of the divided kingdom, they were no better. Few of the kings of the southern kingdom were fairly good kings, but none of the kings of the northern kingdom were good. They worshiped the gods of the nations about them. I'm afraid we have a lot of people today that are doing the same thing. They set up their own high places and they worship all manner of gods. God had caused the Assyrians to take away the northern kingdom into captivity because of their idolatry. They had left God. And now the southern kingdom was taken to a captivity by the Babylonians. Daniel was among them. You remember Daniel. Daniel was a great man of God. He was chosen to be one who would serve the king. And this, of course, would be that he sat by the gate near, like we'd say, near the White House. And he was a prophet of God. And he spoke to and was able to get to the king. However, when you discuss the person Ezekiel, another prophet that's now in Babylon, and he was not around the court of the king. He was God's spokesman out of the province where the people were. And this kind of connects us with our text. While in Babylon, for their sins, Israel had the prophet Ezekiel sitting among them. He could see their plight and understand their feelings. I want to tell you something, friends. When the Bible says, I sat where he sat, talking about Ezekiel, he's talking about the fact that Ezekiel now has come and he is observing, and he's overwhelmed about the condition of the people of God. In verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll. Go speak unto the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go. And he did. Go, get thee into the house of Israel. Speak my words unto them. God called Ezekiel. You go, and I want you to speak what I tell you to speak. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. For these people ought to know God. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But I'm sending you to the house of Israel, which will not hearken to thee, for they will not hearken to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Why? Why were these people not going to listen? God tells you. God said these people are impudent. These people are just hard-hearted. So when I looked up the words, number one, impudent. Not showing due respect for another person, impertinent. Synonyms were impertinent, insolent, cheeky, cocky, brazen, bold, audacious, presumptuous, forward, disrespectful, inordinate, brash, brassy, rude, impolite. Not showing due respect for the word or for others. And notice what he says. God said these people were not only impudent, but these people were hard-hearted. And when I looked up a definition of that, incapable of being moved to pity or tenderness, unfeeling. Synonyms, unfeeling, heartless, cold, hard, callous, unsympathetic, uncaring, unloving, unconcerned, indifferent, unmoved, unkind, uncharitable, unemotional, cold-hearted. God said, that's why they won't listen. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious people. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart. Number one, the heart's got to be involved. Involved in what? In the words that are spoken by God. Oh, it's good to see people who have tender hearts. People whose hearts can be touched by the precious word of God. And then number two, hear them. Hear what is spoken. And go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people. And speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they forbear, say it anyway. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me, and, verse 15, then I came to them. I came to them that had been carried away into captivity. And when I came to them, I was overwhelmed. They dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat down where they sat. And he remained astonished. Astonished among them 7 days. You remember when Job had gone through all that he was going through, and he had these three sons or brother friends. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. He was in sorrow. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And so they sat down with him. How long? It's real interesting. For 7 days, 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Must have been accustomed back in those days. When people had been come under some kind of a calamity, when you went to them and you see what terrible mess they're in, you just sit down. You just mourn with them. And here we have two places in the Bible where both of the men, both of these, the three of Job and also with Ezekiel. And the Bible says they didn't speak a word with Job, for they saw that his grief. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, all right now, you see the condition of these people. Here's what I have you to do. I want you to do some. You're a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Ezekiel, are you listening? People, are you listening? He says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. You know he's dying. You know he's lost. But you won't do anything about it. But Ezekiel, you sound the warning. Thou, notice what he says. You don't speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. But if you warn the wicked and turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Why? Jonah warned. We just finished that in our adult class. He warned the people of Nineveh. They listened. Elders are told to be warned. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of the Lord, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking things. Draw away disciples after them. Every Christian's born. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living word. Why? If you tell them, you show them from the word, you love them, you want them to be saved, you're doing everything you can for them, but if you don't open your mouth, you keep your mouth shut, and they're lost. We're going to be responsible. So many knew so much about the shooter in Florida. If only folks would have listened. I heard that daddy that was crying that his daughter, wouldn't that have been an awful thing? Kiss your daughter by and send her off to school. I think she was 14 years of age. And the next thing he knew, she'd been shot and killed. Somebody, somewhere, needed to do something. No wonder the Bible tells us when people are lost, we know it, and we don't do a single thing to try to help them to overcome it. You don't warn them, Ezekiel. Their blood shall be upon you. Remember, Paul, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul, what'd you do? I spoke the word in season, out of season. Now listen again, Ezekiel is told. When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. He won't listen. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Boy, this is serious. Friends, it's serious with your family even. I've got members in family. I've got to do more. Try to warn them. Why? Because if they're lost, they're lost forever. And if I don't warn them, if you don't warn yours, and if we don't warn the people that have even been righteous before and now have quit, they're no longer serving the Lord. What does he say? They're going to all be lost. And we're going to be lost because we did not warn them. Nevertheless, though you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. You see, sometimes when you warn somebody, you tell them they're wrong, they're on the wrong path, what happens? They listen to you. Remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh? He didn't think those people would repent. He knew God was merciful. Ah, friends, Ezekiel sat where they sat. And if we sit where people that are lost, who need to be saved, and don't open up our mouth, trying to help them to see that, their need. Sometimes it takes an experience to really drive home the truth about circumstances in life. Ezekiel had to sit there 7 days. Job's friends 7 days. What does this length of time do? I tell you one thing it would do. If you sat for a while and you began to meditate and think upon those people that you love and you know they're lost and you haven't done a thing in the world in order to get them to be saved, it ought to do something to you. I'm going to speak up. What does this link say? Well, it caused Ezekiel and Job's friends to be. They were astonished, amazed when they saw all the circumstances of the God's people down there by the creek. And they're now in a terrible condition. They are what? They're captives. And now Ezekiel has been brought, and Ezekiel sits where they sit. What do you see when you sit where he sits? What do you see when you sit where the children are sitting? Your children see you every day, morning, noon, and night, many times. They're there. They sleep at your house. What do they see? What do they hear? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in what? In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One of the things I saw yesterday at Bill Lambert's funeral, I think 4 or 5 of his grandchildren, grandsons, he had 19, I think, all. But 4 or 5 of those young men got up there and they would lead singing at Grandpa's funeral. Tell you what, I was really impressed with that. They had to have a lot of teaching. They had surely had a lot of help. Bill himself loved to sing. We've known him for years. His mother and daddy over in Sheffield, Alabama, especially his mother after his dad died, she'd come over to our house and help with Tabitha. Great family of God. Yes, I was impressed with the fact that he had 4 or 5 grandchildren who either led singing or led a prayer in his funeral service. What about your children and mine? When you sit where they sit, would you like to grow up under a father and mother like you are to them? Teach your children by the way that you live. What do you see when husbands and wives sit where each other sit? Now, I got to tell you something. I never have been very much the work in the house. I don't like to make beds. And one of the things I hate is vacuuming the floors. Not as you like to do that. I don't like to do that. It's tough on me. Now, washing the dishes, we've got a dishwasher. Now, dishwashing, that's not bad at all. Just taking the time to do it. I got to tell you something. The other day, I decided I was going to clean up the kitchen for my wife. We had a bunch of dirty dishes, and it's all in a mess. And so I said, she's back in the back doing something else, bless her heart. So I'll just clean up the kitchen. Well, I got it all cleaned up, and she had to come through, and we were going to go somewhere together, maybe to a doctor or something. Got in the car, and I just knew I was going to hear something. Just knew I was going to hear something. I got in the car, and she was talking about all these different things. I said, well, how'd you like the kitchen? She said, aren't these flowers beautiful? Just look at them. Look at those over there. And I kind of bowed my head a little bit, and I said, duh, that's not really the response that I wanted from you, really. And I said, I thought I might get a little praise. You know what Ann McDaniel did? She said, praise you, praise you, praise you. Finally, I got her to praise. I used to go for meetings and be gone for a week, come home on the weekend. I'd be with the kids and start another Monday. And I'd often wonder, what in the world is she doing while I'm gone? Of course, she had both kids. She was taking care of the children, taking care of the house, all of that. But now I know. You men, put yourself in these women's place, boy. And especially if they go off to work and they come home and, boy, how in the world do they make it? I've learned a whole lot, I guarantee, in the last year or so when it came to really appreciate and be thankful for all the women. To take care of the children, take care of the house, get the groceries, fix the food. Ah. But women, there's something else you need to remember. Put yourself in the place of the husband. Gets up early, takes off to work. In a traffic jam, he's all excited about getting to work. He's afraid he's going to be late. Finally gets to work. He's only a 1 minute late or 2 minutes late. He breathes a sigh of relief. He's there. He works hard. He gets finally, after he's worked all day, and he gets in his car to come back home. He runs into a traffic jam. There's been an accident. He can't get through, and he's all frustrated. Finally, when he gets home, he walks in, he just falls down on the couch or his easy chair. What are you going to do? Well, the wife, how you doing? How'd your day go? Don't want to talk. Don't want to say nothing. I just want to sit down here. What I'm saying is, put yourself in their place. Let's remember this. Husbands, work hard. Yes, encourage them. Wives are great workers. Let them know that we appreciate them. Surely, when we sit where they sit, we understand more carefully about them. The lost, the wicked, and those who have turned away from God. When you sit where they sit, they have no hope. They have not God. They can't even pray until they get themselves right with God. What do you see when you sit where they sit with the widows? How many have we lost? I think we have some 30 widows here in this congregation. Lost their beloved ones. Husbands, rather. And the widowers lost their beloved ones. People, let me tell you, it's tough. It must be. Even when Ann was in the hospital, I'd come into that house and nobody was there to talk to. I would think, well, I'm going to get cleaned up and I'm going back to the hospital. At least I can just sit there and talk to her. And I've thought, and you have too, I'm sure, as we're getting older now, what's it going to be like one day when one of us is gone? They can tell you, talk to them. Let them know that you sympathize with them. Because you sit where they sit and you know, you observe what they're doing. What do you see when you sit where they sit, about ready to give up and no hope and no way? Tell them to draw nearer to God. James 4, verse 8. The catastrophic health problem. Seemingly no end to it. You don't want the person to go, but how can they stay? A storm coming through. A house is removed, torn down. All the furniture's gone, all your possessions. If you sit where they sit, you'll thank God 100 times for what you've been spared. A fire, the same way. What do you see when you sit where they sit and they're not a Christian, they're lost? Matthew 7, 13 and 4. No hope, Romans 15, verse 4. No prayers answered, John 9, 31. Have you ever sat where someone else was sitting? In a funeral home where the family sits. In a jailhouse where a friend or a family member was in prison. In a family where their children was abused and neglected. In the poverty line where people were gathered to get food under the bridge among the homeless. Have you ever sat in the courtroom where a marriage is about to be dissolved by a judge? Have you ever sat in a family room at the hospital where there's a loved one that you love so much, you know they only have a few hours to live? Have you ever sat in a room with a mother with children huddled up to her because their daddy was a drunk and came home screaming and abusing? with the family who's just been told that mom or dad has cancer and there's no cure for their condition. I've got to tell you about Mr. Tommy. Go over to the market and pick up fruit from Mr. Tommy. And then he'd have banana boxes, and I'd get a bunch of banana boxes. It was a love, real sweet. 75 years old, working as the head of the produce department. I walked in one day in January. Tommy, Mr. Tommy, how you doing? I'm not doing very well. He said, I've just been told that I have cancer. I'm in the fourth stage of cancer. And I said, Mr. Tommy, I can't believe that. He said, yeah, I'm going to try to do what I can. About a week later, I called. They'd already called for hospice. And on February the 2nd, he died within 2 weeks. He'd been walking around. I talked to his daughter, Donna. Said, Daddy died on February the 2nd. You sit where they sit. I want to suggest to you this morning, have you ever sat with people who were grief-stricken because of some real threat to their lives? Have you ever sat with parents whose 20-year-old son just announced to them that he no longer believes in God and he quits going to church and he's not coming back, he's not interested in God? Have you ever sat with parents who've been told their daughter just told them that she was gay and was leaving to live with another woman? Have you ever sat with old people or young people who have lost their home, their property, and all their possessions, and now they have no place to live? Have you ever walked into a house where you're bringing some food from members of the church to a family that when you open the refrigerator door, there really is no food in it? None? Be careful. The one thing I remember about Casey's sermon, I will never forget. He repeatedly stated, ungrateful, unthankful is perhaps the worst sin a person can be guilty of. Ingratitude is a hurtful sin. Thank you, appreciation, so much. Many sins we've committed in which God has forgiven us. Food, shelter, and clothing He's given us, and we don't even thank Him for all that we have. I want to tell you this morning, you ever walked in the shoes or had to go barefooted because you have no shoes? Have you ever been with a handicapped individual, sat with them, those who no longer can walk, those who no longer can see, those who can barely hear? We've got to be careful. Ezekiel sat where they sat. He was overwhelmed with the condition of God's people. You sat where others have sat. I found this poem. Pray don't find fault with the man who limps or stumbles along the road unless you have worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view, or the burdens he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who's down today unless you have felt the blow that caused his fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his if dealt to you in the self-same way at the self-same time might cause you to stagger too. Don't be too harsh with the man who sins or pelt him with words or stones unless you're sure, yes, doubly sure, that you have not sins of your own. For you know perhaps if the tempter's voice should whisper as soft to you as it did to him when he went astray, it would cause you to falter too. God put in the book, put in Ezekiel 3, verse 15, Ezekiel now is brought to the brook. He's there. He's with his people. And he's seeing what a catastrophic condition they're in. And the Bible says he doesn't say anything for 7 days because he observes And now he knows what a terrible condition you're in. When you sit where others sit, when you walk in the shoes of someone else, be careful what you might say or criticize. Just remember, one day, somewhere, someplace, you might also have that same handicap. May God help us when we sit where others sit to have sympathy and do all that we can to bring them and help them, and especially those who are not in Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not in Jesus Christ, you're missing everything in this life and in the life which is to come. What a wonderful thing that you can know when you're a Christian. You can come home. You can come back. You can do the will of God. Why? Because God has gave these wonderful promises to you. You're not a Christian. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. And this morning, be baptized into Jesus Christ. Just like Saul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord now. And if you're an erring child of God and you need to come back, won't you do that this morning? Ask God to forgive you. And let each one of us remember always Ezekiel 3:15. I sat where you sat. And I'm going to do all I can to help others. If you're subject anyway, won't you come while the others